Today's passage can be found in 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 to 24. That's on page 1022 of the Black Church Bibles. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is God's word.
Amen. Please do keep your Bibles open there, and we're going to take a look at this. On the first of this month, police invoked Plato, right, which is a code name for a marauding terrorist attack. Shortly after the 1930 train left Peterborough Station, about 10 people were keeling over with life-threatening stab wounds. It was a matter of life and death in its severest form. I'm sure you followed that eagerly, and they are still trying to ascertain the... There's a fatigue in this world. People getting tired of talking about love and thinking that whatever they imagined it to be is going to solve their issues because it hasn't produced the fruit that they anticipated it to. We're continuing our series in 1 John, which is called Christian Confidence, and that is something which is sorely needed in a world like this. How do we interpret the violence? How do we respond to things like this? Well, in our passage today, John gives us both the means to understand why the world is the way that it is, but also motive to live as a very strongly contrasting community in the face, in the context of this world. For John, this is an urgent message about loving one another. He says, loving one another is a matter of life and death. A matter of life and death. God has called the code word Plato, and action is needed. So we're going to be having a look at the passage in front of us. John gives us three certainties that drive us to love one another. And you can see that by the words in verse 10. By this, it is evident, something to be certain about. In verse 16, by this we know. In verse 19, by this we shall know. So John is giving us three reasons to be certain, to give us certainties that will drive us to love one another, to not be like the world. The first certainty is the life of God. Think about the life of God. And the point here is that love is dependent on the life of God. We can see that in verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Loving his brother is morally equivalent to practicing righteousness. And he says, it is only those who are born of God, who have God's life, a fellowship with God, are those that practice righteousness, those that love. It is fundamental. If someone wants to love the way that he is supposed to, that God requires him to, it is only possible if God's own life is flowing through him. Now, he says in verse 11, for this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, which normally refers to the beginning of the gospel. This Jesus himself said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. But John also pedals back even further to an earlier beginning, to the beginning of creation, doesn't he? In Genesis chapter 4, the beginning of time. Now, let's have a look there in Genesis chapter 4. He uses Cain as an illustration that love requires the life of God. In chapter 4, it says, Adam knew his new Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've produced a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel, Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Abel also brought the first fruits of the flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. And so Cain was angry and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And we know the story. Cain then goes and speaks to Abel, and they go out to the field, and he rises up and he slays him. John is using this as an example of failed love. And he asks the question, in verse 12, he says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. There is the fundamental issue in verse 12. He was of the evil one. He did not have the life of God within him. But then he asked this question, why did he murder him? And that question is not just a simple, you know, what was the reason? He's throwing his hands up in there and saying, for what possible reason did Cain perform this act? And the answer is, it was nothing to do with God. God did nothing wrong. Abel did nothing wrong. It was something fundamental within Cain's own heart. He says, he murdered him because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. There is a fundamental issue in Cain's heart. Now, just think a little bit about the tragedy of what's happened here with Cain. In chapter 4, verse 1, Adam knew his wife and she conceived and bore Cain. This is the first son to be born. But not only that, God had promised Eve that from her one would come who would crush the serpent's head. And when she says, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord, in the Hebrew it can be read, I have produced a man from the Lord. This is the one who is coming to crush the serpent's head. The tragedy is that because of the sinful nature, the seed that is in Cain, he is not the Savior, is he? And he slays his brother. He is the first child. He grows up in the best possible circumstances. Much expectation is upon him to fare well. But as John diagnoses, his deeds were evil. Circumstances that lead to grievous things like anger and murder and distress. Those circumstances are only the fertilizer, right, to the seed that is already in the heart. In fact, Cain was carrying on quite fairly. He seemed to be living a generally good life, and we'll touch on that just now. But love is a matter of life and death because it is dependent on the life of God. What is the application here for us? Well, John says, if it is dependent on the life of God, then in verse 13, don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. So in general, the world is going to be a place which is a hateful world, as we've seen, carrying this seed of evil in the heart and unrighteousness. But not only in general, in particular, he says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. And that is what Jesus said in John 15, 19, that if you were of the world would love you. But because you are not of the world hates you. We are distinct from the world, and the way that we live is offensive to the world. The message that we carry is offensive. And so Cain and Abel here are like illustrative to John of the different communities. You have the community which is like Cain and the community which is like Abel. And we should not be surprised if we suffer the same way that Abel suffered from Cain, from the world around us. Don't be surprised when you see these headlines. We should understand where it's coming from. But secondly, the application is, if we want to see change in the world, it can only happen by one soul at a time who comes into the life of God, someone who is transformed by the grace of God. And so we can implement all the political policies we need. We can create laws as a country. We can be self-disciplined, but that will have no power. You notice in chapter 3, verse 1, this struck me. We saw this last week. John said, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. God has loved us, but it's spoken in the way of God has given us something. In that when we enter into his life, when we have fellowship with him, we come to know him, then we also receive that same love with which we can live. We have received. He has given us his love. And so that's the first certainty we must never forget, the life of God. Love is dependent on the life of God. Love is a matter of life and death because it's dependent on the life of God. Certainties that drive us to love one another. The life of God, secondly, the death of Christ. And this is in verse 16 to 18. Now, it would be reasonable for John to say that if Cain is the model of hatred and anger and murder, then Abel is the model of righteousness. And he does certainly give Abel his due credit. He says his brother's acts were righteous. In chapter 4 again of Genesis, in the course of time, verse 3, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Cain instigated this. He thought, let's bring an offering to the Lord. And then in verse 4, Abel also brought an offering to the Lord. Abel looked at what Cain had done, perhaps, and said, what a great idea. And he brings the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions, the choicest of his own possessions. He gives out of an overflow of love and, is loving towards God for that. But John doesn't point us to Abel, does he? He says in verse 16, by this we know love. Because of this fact, we can understand love, we can define, we can describe love. If we want to give a definition, this is it. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Obviously, they're talking about Jesus. He's pushing us beyond the kind of love that Abel did. Abel gave, he sacrificed, he laid down for a worthy God. And he He gave a prized lamb, but Jesus gave for unworthy sinners. Jesus did not give reciprocally. He didn't return what he had received. And he gave himself. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7 talks about Christ as our Passover lamb. Romans 5 verse 6 says that one will scarcely die for a good man. For a righteous person, one perhaps for a good, perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So love is dependent on the life of God, but it is distilled in the death of Christ. We see it very clearly. And that kind of challenges us to think beyond what we might already assume love to be. Love is a matter of life and death. Death to us as well. It says in verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We ought to lay down our lives. It's not only that Jesus loves me that much. But if he loves me that much, I cannot lose. I've got nothing to fear. There is no risk to myself when I then love others. I can lay my life down for the generosity that I've received from Christ. God says, Romans 8:31 says, if God did not spare his only son, but gave him for us, how much will he not, together with Christ, give us all things? The security we have from Christ's love allows us to be generous. Well, in verse 17, John immediately gives us a very practical example. It's not the only way of loving, but he chooses an example of where we love someone who cannot reciprocate. He says in verse 17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, and yet closes his heart against him, how can God's love abide in him? And this is the point, that righteousness is something that is active. Righteousness works, it is practiced. We saw this last week. Now John is saying the ultimate picture of that practice of righteousness is love, and here's an example of loving a brother. I think we've all been struck with the difficulty sometime of trying to love those, help those who are struggling, those who are in need, trying to discern, knowing how to love them. There are a few useful elements here in verse 17. First of all is the world's goods. If anyone has the world's goods, the question is, what resources do I have? What resources can I apportion to love people with? Secondly, he sees his brother in need. And that word sees is the word for observation, investigating carefully, in the same way that John said, that which was from the beginning, which our eyes beheld. He's saying, beholding his brother in need, are my eyes beholding. And then, he says, thirdly, he sees his brother's need. Am I discerning? What actually is the particular need? What's the underlying need of this person in front of me? And fourthly, yet closes his heart against him. And the word there for heart is compassions. What is my heart? What is the state of my heart at this moment? Love is distilled in the death of Christ. And in application to us, there is a death to our own self-gratification and our self-promotion as we apportion from ourselves for others, as we gaze at the needs of others, as we are discerning what they're needing and open our hearts, our compassion towards them. Even those that are least able to reciprocate. See, in verse 18, John is provoking us. He's saying there's two kinds of love. There's the love like Cain, and there's the love like Abel. You might think Cain wasn't really loving, was he? But he, in a sense, he was. He was the first, he was the one to initiate sacrifice to God. He came and he gave something. He was certainly loving enough to go and speak to Abel with some motive that motivated Abel to go into the field with him. There was a thin layer of love that kind of looked like something. In fact, in verse 11, this struck me. He says, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And in the original, there's not a new sentence. He says, we should love one another not like Cain. We shouldn't be loving like Cain. Now, have a look in verse 18. Little children, let us not love. There's a kind of love that we ought not to be doing. And that love is in word or talk. It is shallow. It is surface. It doesn't have any root. But rather let us love indeed and truth. There are two kinds of love. There is the word and talk. There is the deed and truth. Righteousness works. And there was a great illustration of on that train, Zamir Zutini, that's the name of the TFL worker who stood up and he put himself in front of the attacker. And he suffered such grievous bodily harm that he was in intensive care in hospital. But what did he do? He loved his neighbor perhaps more than himself. I think the keys to this love here are just those particular words, seeing and shutting the heart. It's not always that we love people by giving them material worldly goods. But whatever conflict it is that we're coming into, we need to observe what actually is the need in this person, what is causing them to behave the way that they're behaving. And then secondly, what's the state of my compassion? Am I looking at them as Christ looks at them, or am I taking offense? Part of the application on this point is that there's no better place to be seen and to see than in the church, the community of Christ. And this is the point that he makes. He says in verse 16, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, the church, one another. It doesn't mean we don't love the world, but what it does mean is we expressly love believers. If Christ has loved my brother to the degree that he has, how can I offer him anything less than everything? We're talking about certainties that drive us to love one another. The first is a certainty is that love is dependent on the life of God. And that life of God is something we have enjoyed, that we have coursing through our veins. Because we have fellowship with God and because we know him, we have received that love. Second certainty is that it is distilled in the sacrifice of Christ. As we look at him on the cross, we understand what love is. You know, when we're expecting, when we're trying to measure how do I love someone, it's always going to be more than what I expect. It's always going to surpass what I initially would have done to love someone, to humble myself. Because when I look at Christ, I can't think of any greater way of loving. The third certainty that drives us to love one another is the assurance of the Spirit, and that's in verse 19 to 24. The assurance of the Spirit, and the point here is that love in us is driven by, it is continued by, it is developed by the Spirit's assurance. You see, I think it's obvious for us, but also to John, that no one is going to come away from this passage without an embarrassing conviction that I've got blood on my hands. Because quite often I love like Cain. I do things, I can be generous to people, I can show kindness. but not always. I harm people. I don't love them as myself. Often my love is word and talk, and it's less deed and truth. But John doesn't want us to come away disheartened. And if you notice, this section, this last section, is sandwiched between the closing lines. Sorry, between the opening and closing lines. Let me read this, verse 19. Just feel the assurance that John wants us to have. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. The end of verse 24. By this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us. The Spirit that he has given us brings assurance. Assurance of the Spirit. And here are two assurances. These are the assurances in verse 19 and 20, and then 21 and 22. Let's have a look in verse 19 and 20. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. What that means is that our assurance is not based on our performance as lovers, but it's based on Christ's performance. If our heart condemns us, if I know the sinful lack of love in my own heart, we know, he says, that God is greater than our heart. What God has done is greater than the condemnation of our hearts, and he knows all things. It's not like God was fooled by us. In Hebrews 12:24, it says this, that when we come to Jesus, his blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. His blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Than the blood of Abel. Romans chapter 8, speaking about condemnation and guilt and conviction, in verse 34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. That is the assurance of the Spirit, that when we feel convicted and crushed by our lack of love, we ought not to be disheartened. We need to look at the assurance of life through Christ. God is greater than our hearts. Number two, the second assurance, and this is beautiful, that is that whatever we ask, we receive. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Now, that doesn't mean, beloved, if we have never failed in our loving. He's not saying that. He's saying if our hearts are now confident because of Christ and what he has done for us, if our hearts do not condemn us because God is bigger than our hearts and he knows all things, then we have confidence before God. Verse 22, and because of this, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. His commandment is that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another just as he has loved us. And the illustration there, I think that works well, is just think of a blank check. Doesn't sound like a blank check. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. There's great motivation there to love, but let me just paint in that picture a little bit. The check is made out to faith and love. He says there that his commandment is that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another. So it's like, whatever you want to do that is faithful to Christ and that's loving towards one another, whatever you want, you can ask that. That check is underwritten by God. There is no limit. You will have what you ask. And the second thing on that picture is the signature on that is my signature. In other words, the platform, the arena in which God answers that is in my own life. I am saying, God, I want to love as you have loved me. Please, will you enable me to, in faith to Christ and love to my neighbor, do A, B, and C. And God's saying, whatever you ask, he will give to you. Whatever we ask, we receive. And so, no matter what it is that is behind us and the way that we have failed in our activity of love, and the blood that we've kind of gotten on our hands, the assurance we have by the Spirit is that the blood of Christ speaks a better word. We are cleansed. We are not condemned for our lack of love. But not only that, looking forward, whatever we ask in order to fulfill this command to love in faith to Christ, we have. There is no limit. There is no end of potential for what we can achieve in our love towards one another. Love is a matter of our assurance. Our assurance both of the life of God in us, but also the death of Christ for us. So far from being disheartened, we are emboldened to just love extravagantly. The world is bubbling over with distress and fear. John says, loving one another is a matter of life and death. The life of God, the death of Christ, the assurance of the Spirit that applies that. What greater motive do we have to be a community in contrast to the world that not only proclaims, but that demonstrates this in love, the life of God, the death of Christ, and the assurance of the Holy Spirit? Dear Lord God, we far underestimate the grief that our lack of love has caused in our relationships and in our community. And Lord, we can see it in the wider world. But we thank you for this amazing world, this mini world, a community that you've created in the name of Christ, where your life is pulsating through our veins, and that we have the epitome, the perfect model of what love will look like. Lord, we pray for the encouragement of your Spirit. And we pray for the faith, Lord, to attempt great things in faith for the sake of love, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.